look at the clear reading of Scripture, which is our sole authority of faith and practice. What does Jesus say the purpose of communion is? Remembrance. This morning we are in the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning there in verse 7 down through 23. And if you remember last week, and what we do here is we're going to walk verse by verse through books of the Bible. We've been in the Gospel of Luke the entirety of my ministry here at this point, and we are nearing the end. Remember that this passage here in Luke chapter 22 falls in the midst of a continuous narrative, in the continuous telling here of the story of the life of Jesus, Luke's historical reporting of the life of Jesus. Remember that 6 days before this took place, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus had raised Lazarus, his friend. He had raised Lazarus from the dead there in Bethany. And there were many thousands, 10,000s of people that saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Many people rejoiced, but there were some who went and reported to the chief priests and the scribes. Why? Because they were afraid. Because now that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, many people are really going to believe in Jesus. He's just completed his greatest miracle up to this point, raising someone else from the dead. So they go and report to the chief priests and the scribes, who come to the conclusion that now is the time they must put Jesus to death, because everything's going to be thrown into chaos if all these people start following Jesus. So lo and behold, 4 days after that takes place, 2 days before this text, 48 hours roughly, Judas, one of who was numbered among the 12 disciples, goes to the chief priests and the scribes, and he, in fact, volunteers himself to betray Jesus, to hand Jesus over discreetly in a hidden fashion away from the crowds. He volunteers his services. In fact, he sells his services. We know from other texts of Scripture that it was for 30 pieces of silver that he sold Jesus. It's interesting that someone who did not possess Jesus sold him, and those who didn't want him bought him, and they put him to death. They took Jesus. They were going to take Jesus here within a matter of about 48 to 72 hours. Now, after that took place, 2 days after that, we come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that is where our text picks up. Jesus is right outside the city in a village. They're going into an upper room. So it says here in verse 7, just hours away from his betrayal and from his crucifixion, verse 7 of Luke 22 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." You read just in that verse the language of "had to." There's a lawful language here. There are lawful requirements. They had to sacrifice that Paschal lamb. That's the word there. This Passover lamb. Now, first and foremost, we need to explain just a couple of things. What was the Feast of Unleavened Bread? If you read in your Bible in Exodus chapter 12, beginning there in verse 18, you read about the feast or the festival of unleavened bread. And for 7 days there in Egypt, in the land of Goshen where the Israelites resided, the Israelites were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. There was not to be an ounce of leaven found anywhere in their house. They were to purify their homes, leaven signifying or symbolizing sin, signifying the things of Egypt. They were to purify themselves, and they were to make unleavened bread because their redemption was drawing near so rapidly that they were not going to have time for that bread to rise. So they had to cook unleavened bread because their redemption was coming quick. In fact, they were to eat that dinner with a staff in their hand and a belt around their waist because they were leaving Egypt. Deliverance was drawing near, but judgment was coming before deliverance. Makes allusion here to the Passover lamb, to the Passover meal that was to be eaten. You remember as the Israelites were enslaved there in Egypt, God sent his servant Moses accompanied by his brother Aaron, and they go to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says no, and then God pours out a judgment. He pours out a plague, 10 plagues in total that he poured out there in the land of Egypt. 9 of those plagues had come to pass. The 10th plague had been promised now. And the 10th plague was that in all of the land of Egypt, God was going to pass over in the night, and he was going to inflict judgment by killing the firstborn of everyone's homes. Not only the firstborn of man, but also the firstborn of the beast. The firstborn were going to die. But he gave provision for the people who would believe in him. He gave provision for the people who would trust in his word. He gave provision for his people. And the provision was the Passover meal. They were to take a lamb, unblemished, untarnished, unstained. They were to take a lamb and they were to kill it. They were to slaughter it, and they were to catch its blood there in a basin. They were to take a bunch of hyssop, roll it up, dip it in that blood, and then walk outside on their doorpost, and they were to mark their home with the blood of that lamb. And that was a mark of their faith. They believe God. They keep his word. They put the blood on the doorpost, and that was a signal. They were covered that as the angel of death, as the Lord himself passed over Goshen and all of the land of Egypt, that he would pass over those homes and spare them of the judgment of death because of the sacrifice of that Passover lamb. And so from those days on, the people of Israel were to keep, they were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, marking their deliverance from Egypt, and the Passover meal marking their salvation from death because of the sacrifice of that lamb. Jesus had undoubtedly eaten this Passover meal with the disciples many times before, multiple times before this, but this Passover meal in particular was going to take upon itself a special significance because Jesus' work as the ultimate, as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb was about to take place. We'll look at that here in just a moment. So they're getting ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the first day on which the Passover lamb must be put to death. And so in verse 8 it says, "So Jesus sent Peter and John, two of his most trusted loved disciples, so he sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you.'" Look at the details here. "Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." Notice how Jesus is very specific as to the details of what they're supposed to be doing. It's going to say there in verse 13 that they find everything exactly the way that Jesus has said it. Jesus is specific down to the details. You'll find a man carrying a jar of water. He'll take you to a house. He'll take you to the upper room. And there, that's where you will prepare it. Friends, you need to understand that God is sovereign over the details. God is sovereign over the details of this day, and he's sovereign over the details of this day. God is sovereign over the details of your life. You may feel at certain times that life is thrown into chaos, that things are happening. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening. Your head's about to explode. You need to relax. You need to calm down, and you need to calm down because of your faith in God, understanding that Jesus is sovereign over the details. You don't encounter one single thing in this life that has not been permitted and ordained by the sovereign hand of God. You are not experiencing chaos. You are experiencing the plan of God. And you need to trust God. You need to trust Jesus. And he, in fact, has brought you here today, this moment, for this word. Jesus is sovereign over the details. Look at the test of a true prophet. This is the test of a prophet according to the Old Testament. If what he says comes about, he's a prophet. If what he says does not come about, put him to death. He's not a prophet. It's a pretty stringent test there. I imagine if we employed that same test today, there would be numerous television preachers that wouldn't preach anymore. We won't go there. Verse 13 says, "And they went and found it just as he told them. and they prepared the Passover. Jesus will never steer you wrong. Jesus will never steer you wrong. Even in something just like this, it seems so mundane. You're just going to go find a room so we can eat dinner together. They find it exactly the way Jesus told them. If you ask the Lord for guidance, he will give it to you. Now, when he gives you guidance, you need to obey it. It does no good to ask for it and then do nothing with it. You need to obey it, and you need to trust the Lord that whatever he tells you, he will not steer you wrong. So they go, they find this place, and they prepared the Passover, it says there in verse 13. Verse 14 comes to the observance of the Passover meal at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, if you love Jesus, you'll love the things that he loves. If you love Jesus, it excites you when the Bible tells you that something has pierced the heart of Jesus, something has excited the heart of Jesus, and that he earnestly desires something. It perks my ears that I need to listen to this. It makes my eyes focus in, and I need to pay attention to what this says. So it says, I have earnestly, Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why has Jesus earnestly desired to eat this Passover? I think the key is there in the verse. I think the key is here in the text. The text is going to tell us that Jesus is here to fulfill the Passover. Jesus has come to this hour, to this moment, to be betrayed, to be handed over to the hands of lawless men, to be put to death. Jesus has approached this suffering because it's God's plan. He is intent on fulfilling God's plan. This is the reason for which Jesus came into the world. Jesus didn't stumble upon being crucified. That was God's plan, and he earnestly desires to eat this Passover because this Passover marks the beginning of his sufferings. This Passover is the last thing that's going to take place, and he's going to tell his disciples exactly what's going to happen. In fact, he's going to say, one of you who's eating dinner here with me is going to betray me. In fact, Judas had already been possessed by Satan at that point. Things had already been set into motion, and that excites Jesus. It excites Jesus because he is going to fulfill the plan of God, he's going to glorify God, and he is going to purchase for himself a kingdom of people just like us who are redeemed by his blood. And so that excites the heart of Jesus to die for you because he loves you. Like I said last week, don't ever let your heart think God does not love you. Jesus earnestly looked forward to suffering because of his obedience to the Father and his great love for those whom he created. And don't let anyone ever say that God does not love them. Jump on that like white on rice and correct it. God does love them. And he's proven it in that he gave his son for all of us in our weakness while we were dying in our sins. So Jesus says, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover. We've gone through what the Passover signifies, so hold that in your mind. It's key here. I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For, this is the reason, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled. Until what is fulfilled? Until the Passover is fulfilled, until the Passover meets its completion, meets its fulfillment, until it is completely understood for everything that it has always represented, everything that it has always gotten God's people and the world ready for. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't come to do away with the law. He doesn't come to do away with the Old Testament. Jesus comes as the fulfillment to all of the Old Testament promises. There's a very good framework that you can use to understand the Bible in light of Christ. And part of this framework is asking yourself of Old Testament texts, how does this text in particular prepare me for the coming of Christ and his work? Jesus makes it very clear what the Passover's purpose was. Yes, it's to commemorate God's deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt, but there is a much greater preparation that the Passover meal makes in the hearts of God's people. They knew that God delivered them from slavery there in Egypt, but now Jesus has come as the perfect fulfillment, and he is not delivering people from slavery in Egypt, from bondage here on the earth. Jesus has come to deliver his people from their sins. Jesus has come to deliver his people from a much more cruel master than Pharaoh. He's come to deliver his people from death. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching, again, look back there at verse 11, and he tells the disciples, you tell the owner of the home that the teacher says to you. Jesus was a teacher of teachers. He was the teacher of teachers. And in this lesson here, he is teaching them exactly what he is going to be accomplishing there on the cross for them. And so he says, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So Jesus' work on the cross is the fulfillment of the Passover meal, of the Passover event there in Egypt, whereas they had an animal sacrificed for them to prevent them, to save them from the judgment of God. God has his own son, the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed on our behalf so that God's judgment passes over us. But notice how Jesus talks about its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. For I tell you in verse 18 that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God what? Comes. Until the kingdom of God comes. We talked about this last week, about our faith in God, about our faith in Jesus. That your faith in Jesus ought to be pointing you forward to future realities. Your faith in Jesus ought to be pointing your eyes, directing your eyes to eternity. Many people, when they think about being saved from their sins, being saved by Jesus, they look back at a certain event and they say, you know what? When I was 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12, I gave my life to God at this camp meeting, at this church meeting, and God forgave me of my sins. And you would ask the person, what's God doing in your life now and what will he do in the future? That's the question. God's salvation that he provides for people is not past oriented. That's just the beginning of what God does in a person's life. He provides his son as the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for their sins, so that they may be forgiven of their sins. But that's just the beginning point. That's only the beginning. When God forgives you of your sins, he forgives you of your sins so that he can place you in his kingdom. And we look forward, as the Bible testifies to us, the Lord Jesus himself testifies to us, we look forward to the fulfillment of these things in God's kingdom, where our sins are long gone and we sit there at the table with the Lord Jesus forevermore, where he is ruling and reigning over the earth. And we see him just as you see me now, you will see Jesus. Your faith in Christ ought to point you to that day. If your faith in Christ doesn't point you to the kingdom of God, you either are believing in the wrong things or you are just selling yourself extremely short of what God has promised you. And if you will embrace that, the coming kingdom of God, we are looking forward to those days. If you will embrace that, you will believe that in your mind and in your heart, you will start to notice that you have the freedom to live for God and to give everything that you have in this life. You'll notice that you even have the freedom and the boldness to die for the Lord, because this life is very short, but God's kingdom is coming. And those who believe in him, just as he was raised from the dead, will also be raised. And they will rule and they will reign along with the Lord Jesus. We look forward to these days. Jesus' actions here at this Passover meal and in the next day or so when he gives his life for the sins of the world, all of those actions, all those things he's doing, his person and his work, is so that he can procure and purchase a kingdom for God. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What's interesting, two things really. Jesus understands that his time here on earth is so short at this point that he will not have another opportunity to drink wine with his disciples. He'll not have another opportunity to eat a full-blown meal with his disciples. His time is drawing near. But the second thing that's very interesting is that if you actually look at the end of this book, which tells you the end of things, in Revelation chapter 19, after the days of great tribulation and all the terrible things happen here on the earth, in Revelation chapter 19, you see that the sky splits in two, and here is Jesus riding into the world on a white horse, not lowly and meek as he was born in the manger. No, now he comes as the conquering Lord of the universe, and he comes into this earth, and he puts to death the enemies of God and his people. And Jesus rules and reigns here on the earth. And Revelation 19 is this spectacular picture of worship that erupts in heaven. And you know what they're celebrating? They are celebrating the coming of Jesus and the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus is united with his church and they dine together. That is what Jesus is pointing to. And what we are doing here today in the grand scheme of God's redemptive plan is God's offer of redemption is extended to every single person, that if you want to participate with Jesus in eternity, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, this is what God has done for you. He's given his son Jesus to die for you. He has raised him from the dead, and now he calls every person, everywhere, every single individual to believe in Jesus, because God is looking forward to that day when Jesus comes and he judges the world. And when he comes and judges the world, friend, you will only be passed over if your life is covered in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to, and that's what we are doing even here today. Verse 19 says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, find that interesting. In verse 17, he takes the cup, he gives thanks. Verse 19, he took the bread and he gave thanks. See, even Jesus recognizes where his food and his drink comes from. It comes from God. And I think if it's good enough for Jesus to say thank you before dinner, probably good enough for us to do it as well. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. So he's giving an illustration here, isn't he? The bread represents something. This is my body, which is given for you. See, Jesus is the preacher of preachers. Jesus comes up with illustrations that illustrate perfectly his point. No more, no less. And he does it in such simplistic form that even a child can understand it. When Jesus went on that cross, this is what he's displaying there with the bread. The bread is taken, his body is taken, and it is broken. It is killed. It is put to death for you. And just as if you were to be nourished by that bread, you were to have to take the bread and you have to make it a part of yourself. If you are to be forgiven of your sins, if you're to be made right with Jesus, you have got to take Jesus. You have got to give yourself to him. And you, as a person, as an individual, have to participate in Jesus by faith. You have to believe and you have to follow after him. So he gives this bread and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Notice that that's an imperative. That's a command. Do this in remembrance of me. There's a point that must be made here. It may be offensive to some. That's not the intention, but there's no apology made either. Do this in remembrance of me. Notice something that's lacking from this verse. Jesus does not say that doing this saves you. See, in our day, in our age, and in fact for the last 1900 years or 1700 years or so, there has been a doctrine that has been taught by the Catholic Church that people are saved by taking communion. Or by taking Mass. When they talk about Mass or communion, they're talking about the Lord's Supper. They're talking about this event. And the teaching in the Catholic Church is that if you take Mass, you take communion, you take the Lord's Supper, that you are saved, that you are forgiven of your sins. But notice what Jesus says, because I would ask the Catholic Church this question. Based on what authority do you teach people that? Exactly, it's silent. Because there is no authority on which the Catholic Church teaches that. But when you look at the clear reading of Scripture, which is our sole authority of faith and practice, what does Jesus say the purpose of communion is? Remembrance. It is remembrance. It is not unto salvation. See, Joe Blow can come through these doors, not have a care for God, not have a love for his son Jesus, know nothing about the sacrifice of Jesus. He can sit here in this pew. He can take communion with us. He can take the Lord's Supper with us, and he will go to hell if his faith is not in Jesus. Because the Lord's Supper, communion, Mass, it does not save a person. It is a means by which we remember. Moreover, think about this. Does the observance of the Passover meal, is that what saves Israel? No, it's not. The Lord's Supper and its observance is not the way that the people of God are saved either. You are saved by grace through faith. Through faith. How was Abraham accounted as righteous? He believed God. And how are we accounted as righteous? We believe God. You are not saved by the Lord's Supper. If this morning you have been placing your trust and your faith in the fact that you took the Lord's Supper or that you were baptized, I am here to call you today to get right with God, because your faith should not be in a meal or in a dunking of the water. Your faith has got to be in the person of Jesus Christ. He is who saves you. Those things do not save you. You are not saved by the things that you do. You're saved by the one in whom you believe. So place your faith in Jesus alone. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out, another illustration here, is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Whereas in the old covenant, which was given down through Moses there on Mount Sinai, all of the sacrifices given to him in law form, where when the people of Israel would sin, blood had to be spilled. There had to be a punitive arrangement made, a punitive agreement. Justice had to be served. Blood had to be spilled. We read this in the New Testament. The wages of sin is death. The old covenant showed this. It prepared us for the new covenant. Whereas that lamb in the Old Testament would have been sacrificed, those goats would have been sacrificed so that God's anger would be appeased. Now Jesus comes and he institutes a new covenant by fulfilling the old covenant. He doesn't do away with the old covenant. He is its completion. See, the people of Israel had to make sacrifices every year. Why? Because those sacrifices are not good enough to save anyone from their sins. The things that you give up in your life are not good enough for God to save you from your sins. They're not good enough to pay the penalty from your sins. Jesus came and gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice. See, Jesus doesn't have to be re-crucified on a yearly basis on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Jesus doesn't have to be re-crucified. Jesus was crucified once. And if you are to find forgiveness of your sins, it has to be through Jesus. So he gives himself as the new covenant. And notice he says, this is a new covenant in my blood, not in the blood of sheep and goats and bulls anymore. Now it's in the blood of the Son of God. This is the reason why we don't sacrifice animals now. There's no need. What would be the point? Jesus has already been sacrificed. It's a new covenant in my blood. Verse 21 says, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Yes, Jesus is referred to, he refers to himself in verse 11 as the teacher. And he is indeed teaching his disciples, the apostles, about the things that are about to take place. But this lesson that's coming from Jesus is not just a lesson about the things of God. This is a lesson about the plans of God. And the plans of God are already in motion and overshadowing this entire upper room discourse, this entire dinner, this entire teaching session with his disciples, overshadowing that, weighing down the air, weighing down the atmosphere, is the fact that Judas has already betrayed Jesus. And Jesus is destined to die. In fact, Judas is sitting there eating dinner with him now, plotting and trying to find a time when he will hand Jesus over. Satan has already possessed him. Because Jesus is not just teaching the things about God, he is enacting the things of God. And he will fulfill this here in a matter of hours. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. This is not the point of the passage, but I will make this point here. Don't trust man. Do not place your faith in man. Man will fail you. Judas was close with Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3+ years, and yet he hands Jesus over to be put to death. And that is exactly what man will do to you. You're going to put your faith in someone, put your faith in Jesus, because every person down to the man will fail you. Even the most loving father will die. Will not be there to look out for you all the time. Even the most nurturing mother will not be there to look out for you all the time and to take care of you. No person is worthy of your trust other than Jesus. You place your faith in Jesus. He will never steer you wrong. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You see something very weighty here in verse 22. Jesus says, for the Son of Man goes. Okay, I'll read 21 again. But behold, the hand of the man who betrays me is with me on the table. He's here now. He's going to betray me. Why is he going to betray you, Jesus? Why is he going to hand you over? He tells you there in verse 22. He's going to hand me over. Why? For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Who has determined the coming and the going of Jesus? Who has determined the betrayal of Jesus by Judas? It is God who has determined these things. The crucifixion, the betrayal of Jesus was not happenstance. That was the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. This is what God had always intended on doing. Everything that happens is ordained and permitted intended by God. It is not chaotic. It is His plan. It has been determined. And the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. See, we are subject to the sovereignty of God just as Jesus is. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined by Jesus. He's going to be betrayed by Judas because it was determined by Jesus. So then we ask ourselves the question, is Judas then responsible for his betrayal if he was destined to do these things? The simple answer in this text is, you better believe it. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are held in perfect tension here. God has ordained this betrayal, this crucifixion, and yet man is fully responsible for everything he chose to do. Look at verse 22 and read it in its entirety. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, there's sovereignty, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. There's responsibility. Friend, you and I are responsible for every single thing that we do, and what you do with Jesus matters. Verse 23 says, and they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. We know that just in a matter of hours after this text takes place, that Judas completes his act. He turns Jesus over. Jesus is beaten. He's mocked. He's then put to death. Judas kills himself for these things. See, Jesus wasn't just talking a big game here. What Jesus said he was going to do, he did. And friend, this morning, if you are to ever find forgiveness from God for the things that you have done wrong, all of us have sinned. If you were to ever find forgiveness for the things that you have done wrong, you have to find it through Jesus. Because He's the one who has been slain for your forgiveness. You'll find forgiveness nowhere else. You find it in Jesus. You pray with me.